Over and over again, when Mark tells stories of miracles that Jesus does, the crowd's reaction is the same. We've never seen anything like this. What is going on here? This is amazing. They're astonished by it. At least for about the first 8 or 9 chapters, that's the crowd's reaction. But then we start to hear less favorable reactions. And we know that as we head to Easter, what those reactions end up leading to. But I love that idea of Jesus just does something that is all Jesus. And the crowd's reaction is astonishment. We've never seen anything like this. And it made me wonder if we have times in our lives when God does something astonishing that we see and that we respond with, we've never seen anything like this. Or I've never seen anything like this before. Have you ever been surprised by something that God has done? Amazed by something that God has done, or astonished by something that God has done? Or does that kind of astonishment and amazement and surprise only happen when it takes us by surprise, when we're not expecting it, and God does something strange out of the blue, or we've been praying for something that's impossible and suddenly it just happens? We've never seen anything like this before. So then I got thinking about people who are sick and get well. The person with a cancer diagnosis who goes through countless chemotherapy treatments and radiation treatments and goes through the sickness and the hair loss and all that goes with healing of cancer. And when it's all over, do we say, we've never seen anything like this before? Or do we say, oh yeah, another one our great medicine of the 21st century has managed to heal? If somebody breaks their leg and somebody else comes up and makes it all straight, puts it in plaster, and then 6 or 8 weeks later, it's healed as if new, do we say, we've never seen anything like this before? Or do we go, oh yeah, another kid broke a leg, climbed a tree or something? When we go out on a crisp, cold morning and we see the sun, the snow sparkling like diamonds, do we look at it and go, we've never seen anything like this before? Or do we go out and go, I can't see anything because my eyelashes are shut. Hate the cold. Are we astonished by the things God does the way people were astonished by the things that Jesus did? Or do we not even see God's hand in it at all? Or has it become so old hat that we lose the astonishment and the amazement and the surprise at it? Now, it's quite possible that if I'd been there in that place at that time and I'd seen Jesus say to somebody who was paralyzed, get up and walk, and the guy stood up and walked, I would have said, I'm amazed. I've never seen anything like that. But why is that different than the person who's been wheelchair bound, who goes to physiotherapy, who gets the strengthening exercises that they need, and all of a sudden one day is able to stand up and walk? Why are we not so amazed by that? I think it's because we see human hands in it, and we're not so amazed by human hands as we are amazed by what seems to be God's hand. And we have this separation. This is the stuff that God does, and this is the stuff that people do. And the things that people do might be amazing, and it might be great and fantastic. I have such admiration for those who are in nursing or who are doctors, who are in the healing fields. I think that's amazing what they do. But am I amazed by God when I see them at work? Or am I only amazed at God when I see things happen that seem to have no human explanation at all? They were amazed when they saw what Jesus did. And I think they were amazed by God when they saw what this man did. I'm going to come back to this. What happened was there were 4 guys who had a friend, and their friend was paralyzed. And because he was paralyzed, he had no job, he had no money, he was dependent on everybody around him. He was probably filthy, he couldn't be cleaned. It was a horrible life. And they hear that Jesus has come back to town, and they know if they can just get their friend to Jesus, he'll heal their friend. And so they pick up their friend on his mat and they carry him all the way to Jesus, to the house where Jesus was staying. But the crowds are so thick, they can't get anywhere near. Do they give up? No, they don't. They go around to the side or the back of the house. They climb up the stairs. In houses in the Middle East at this time, your house was pretty much like one big room with a solid roof on top, because people would use the roof as if it was another room of the house. And so there would be stairs from the outside that you could go up. And sometimes people would sleep up there. If it was too hot in the house, they would go and they would sleep on the roof. So they found the stairs and they climbed up to the roof, figuring, we'll just dig a hole in the roof and get him to Jesus that way. Well, I'm not sure any of us would have come up with that solution. And I'm not sure if it was my house, I'd be happy with anybody who came up with that solution. Now, they didn't have shingles the way our roofs are. But their roofs were really solid because they had to hold furniture and people on them. They were generally made of great big logs, and in between the logs was this combination of grasses, of thatch and mud that was packed and made so tight and thick that would have then also dried out as the roof and turned into this kind of solid clay. It wasn't just a big piece of plywood slapped over there that they could slide off. It wasn't just a few pieces of grass that they could just blow away and get out of the way and go through to the bottom. It was a solidly constructed roof. And these guys went up and they dug through it. First, they had to carry their friend up to the roof, and then they dug through it all to make a hole big enough for the stretcher on which this guy was to be lowered down in front of Jesus. Now, I've got to say, I wonder, when all this was going on, did Jesus stop teaching? What's the noise? What's, like, there's dirt falling on people's heads. There are things falling down. Somebody could have been knocked out with a stone, which I guess wouldn't have been a problem because Jesus was there. He could raise them up again if they died from the impact. But there was a lot that went into getting this man to be before Jesus. The friends lowered him down, and Jesus' response is, when Jesus saw their faith, then he healed the man. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith possibly of the man, but we've only really been told about the friends. When Jesus saw their faith, then he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, what happens after that is there's scribes in the crowd. There's some of the religious elite in the crowd, as there usually are. And they start muttering amongst themselves, what's he doing saying your sins are forgiven? Because, see, nobody but God has the power to forgive sins. And nobody but God's priests have the ability or the right to proclaim something that God has done. How dare you stand up and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. What do you know? Do you know the voice, the mind of God? Do you know that he's forgiven this man's sins? Because let's be honest, if you're living in the first century and somebody is paralyzed, it's because of their sin. That's the way you view the world. If somebody is sick, if somebody is suffering, if something happens, it's directly related to their sin. It is their punishment for being a sinner. The things go hand in hand. So Jesus says to the man who probably thought that he was paralyzed because he was a sinner, whose friends probably thought, our friend did something really, really messed up, something that God got really angry about, and that's why he's paralyzed. But they bring him to Jesus anyways. Jesus, knowing this, says, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes get all their noses get put out of joint, because that's kind of what usually happened with them whenever Jesus opened his mouth. And Jesus says to them, well, let me ask you, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, to the scribe's mind or to a priest's mind, what's easier to say is neither of them. Nobody can know the mind of God. I can't stand up here and declare to you, your sins are forgiven. Clearly you're paralyzed. Your sins aren't forgiven. But neither can I stand up in here and say to the paralyzed person, now get up off your behind and go for a walk. You need some exercise. I don't have the power to say that. I'm not a doctor. I don't have any medical expertise whatsoever. It's kind of a trick question. What's easier? And so Jesus says to them, well, I'll tell you, so that you can see that I do have the power to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, I'm also going to heal him. Which is great for the guy's friends, because that's really why they brought him there. Wouldn't it be awful if Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Now take him back up, guys. And he went home still paralyzed. I think that would have been a lousy story. But Jesus, being Jesus, says to the man, pick up your mat and walk home. And he is healed. And that is evidence in this story, and for the people who were watching, that Jesus actually perhaps did have the authority. Authority is a big theme in Mark. Did have the authority to forgive the man's sins to begin with. It's another story, another glimpse that Jesus is something more than just a wandering healer or a wandering preacher in the Middle East of the day. It's a story that shows that Jesus is something different, that Jesus has in him the authority of God himself to forgive sins and to bring about physical healing. So often we hear the stories from Scripture talking about Jesus healing, and we hear that Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Or in this story, Jesus saw their faith. And the result was the forgiveness of sins and the physical healing. Your faith has made you well. And what that's done in our part of the world is made us start to think all we need is faith and God will do everything else. If I just pray with enough faith, I'll be healed. If I just pray hard enough, if I have enough faith, this will be better and this will be better and this will be better. And then when it's not better, we either figure we didn't have enough faith, we've got to get more somehow. I'm not sure where we think we get it. It's not like there's a faith store down the road that we can go just pick up some more faith so that we can pray and have more effective prayers. But we somehow get caught up in this, caught in this piece of all of these stories of healing. Jesus says your faith has made you well. Jesus saw their faith and the result was healing. We make it as if it's just this some mysterious thing that lives in some people and doesn't live in other people. And if you're lucky, you've got a lot of it and your prayers will be answered. And if you're not so lucky, you don't have much of it and your prayers won't be answered. And then we also berate people. Oh, you didn't have enough faith. You'd be well if you had more faith. You'd be a better person if you had more faith. You'd have an easier time of it if you had more faith. But I don't know if you've ever tried to get more faith. It doesn't seem to work that way. It's this mysterious, intangible thing faith is. At least it is when all we look at is Jesus saying, your faith has made you well. When we ignore the hard work that happened. The guys didn't just sit around their friend's bed at home and pray and say, God, we've got the faith, you do your work. No, they picked him up, they carried him to the house where Jesus was. When they couldn't get in, they carried him up the stairs to the roof. They dug, their hands were probably just a bloody mess by the time they were done with all that digging. They dug a monstrous hole in the guy's roof, lowered him down, and then the man was healed. He saw their faith, not some mysterious, intangible thing in them. He saw what they did. Faith made them do something. When Abraham was called by God, God said to him, he gave him this promise, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So what did Abraham do? Did he just sit there and go, well, thanks, that's great. No, because God didn't leave it at that. He actually started those instructions, that blessing, with these words. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God said, you go and do this. And here's all the things I'm going to do. He didn't say, you just sit there and in faith accept that I'm going to bless you in this way. Here's what I want you to do, Abraham. And in faith, Abraham got up. He packed up his family, his cattle, all of his stuff. He packed them all up and they went into the desert to an unknown place. They left the home where they had lived for generations and they hit the road. And they didn't even know where they were going. God says, go to a place. I'll show you later. Just go. So off they go. On this journey to an unknown place. Abraham is listed. Hebrews 11 is known as the great faith passage of the Bible. It lists all sorts of people who are renowned for their great faith. Abraham is renowned for his great faith. But was his faith just simply that he just, well, I just believed what God said? His faith showed itself in that he packed everybody up and they went. They went to this place that they didn't even know where it would be yet. When Moses was called by God, he was wandering around with his sheep and he came across a burning bush. I'm sure that many of you, most of you probably know the story of Moses and the burning bush. He went to the burning bush and God speaks to him. And God says this, I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if God had stopped there and I was Moses, I'd be like, that's great, God. Thanks for doing that. That God has come down and he's going to rescue the people from their 400 years of slavery, of being oppressed and beaten and held down. But that's not where God stopped. God then said, so come, I will send you to Pharaoh. And the result is the people of Israel became the people of Israel. But God didn't just say, look at, hey, here's what I'm going to do. Be an observer. I want to show you my great power. God said, here are the things I want to do. Now you come and do it. Now you come and be my hands, be my feet, be my voice. You come and do it. With Abraham, it was, I'm going to build up this nation. And you're going to be the father of this nation of people who are going to be a blessing to all nations. So come with me. Go on this road to a place that I will show you. We had a high school Bible study this week, and we were looking at a story of one of the judges who I'm guessing many in this room have never heard the story of Ehud before. Go home at lunchtime and read it. It's in Judges 3. It's one of those stories that we don't tell little kids. It's pretty gross. There were 200 years of Israel's history after they'd gone into the promised land, but before they had any kings, when every once in a while, God would raise up a man or a woman who we call the judges. They were raised up in times of crisis, often to go to battle or to wage some kind of a war to free the people of Israel or to get rid of another enemy nation. Israel in those early days was surrounded by enemies on all sides of it. And at different times, they would infiltrate or they would come out and all sorts went on. Well, the story of Ehud is a story of a guy who God raised up. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord, because again, there was a king, a Moabite king who was being real jerk to them. And so the Israelites cried out to God and God raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera, who was a Benjaminite, who happened to be left-handed. And the story goes on from there. Again, Judges 3, you've got to read it for yourself. But God didn't step in and say, don't worry, I'll take care of that evil king. His name was King Eglon. I'll take care of him. You all just wait for me to do it. You've prayed, that's evidence of your faith. Now I'll take care of the rest of it. No, God heard their cries, their suffering. It had been 18 years under the rule of this king. And he heard their cries, so he raised up Ehud. And Ehud went in and through a whole series of events, he ended up killing the king and also assembling an army to destroy the Moabites. He was a hero, a legend in Israel's history, as are many of the judges. Over and over and over again, every time we look at stories of the Bible, what we see is pretty much the same thing. God hears people crying out in the midst of their suffering, and he sends somebody to do his work. He makes promises. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to free you. You will be great. But he doesn't say, now you just sit back and watch me do my greatness. He says, I'm going to send people into that. I think that we don't call what our doctors and our nurses and our medical fields do as miracles because it's people doing it. And somehow we've narrowed down in our own brains that miracles are things that God does without the help of human hands. But there's almost nothing in the Bible that I can think of that shows that God is doing things without people's involvement. If you want to be cured from your cancer, you probably need the chemo and the radiation and whatever else the doctors are saying. Now, it doesn't promise that. That's a different sermon. When Jesus saw their faith, he healed them. Jesus says to people, your faith has made you well. But faith, again, isn't this intangible, strange thing out there that we either have or we don't. We either have enough or we don't have enough. That's like magic power that if we wave our wand of faith around, God will have to do our bidding. Faith isn't that. Faith is the thing that resides in us that makes us say, I believe that God wants this, therefore I'm going to step out and do it as if God is part of it, and we'll see where it all ends up. It's about saying, I believe that God wants me to play the piano for church on Sundays. And so I'm going to step up and I'm going to do that, and we'll see if God shows up. Or I believe that God's going to have me teach children. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to learn how to teach children and I'm going to start teaching children and we'll see if God shows up. Faith is actually doing things with the expectation that God will show up in the midst of them. It's not this weird thing. The only way we can get faith is if we go out and do things and experience God showing up. And then our faith grows. And what that means when our faith grows is not that we are capable of more mighty acts or we can wave our wand more powerfully and get God to do our bidding more quickly. What it means is we are less afraid to step out the next time we see a burning bush and hear God speak, or we have a sense of what God wants from us. What it means when we have more faith is that we've had experience of God showing up in the midst of us just doing things. And so we're more willing to do things. People don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go live in Rwanda and work with churches there or work with orphans in Rwanda. That comes over time. First they say, I'm going to go and I'm going to volunteer in my church's nursery program. Or I'm going to go and serve on a board. Or I'm going to go and be the best teacher I can be in the classroom. Or the best business person I can be. Or whatever it is that you're doing. And I'm going to trust God to show up in the midst of that. And as we have more and more experience of God showing up in the midst of our doing, our faith grows. And we're willing to do harder and harder things. It was not an easy thing for Moses to go stand before the most powerful man in the world and say, hey, stop abusing these people, let them go. That was not an easy thing for him to do. But he did it with the faith that God would show up in the midst of it. And he didn't wait until he had enough faith to go and do it. He went and did it, and in the doing and in God showing up, that built up and grew his faith so that then he was able to lead the people through the wilderness. Abraham didn't actually believe that God was going to give him a child that was going to be the father of nations. Abraham didn't see how that was possible, how that could possibly happen. But God said, pack everybody up and go. And he went. And God said, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. Abraham said, okay, whatever you say, I'll just do what I can, which is to go. That's, I think, what we're called to. We're called just to go out and do whatever it is. We have a sense that maybe God's calling us to go out and do. Not to wait till we have enough faith. But to go out and let God show up in the midst of it and therefore grow our faith. So that maybe when we bring our sick and suffering friend before God, we're willing to go to the extremes that the four friends did for this paralyzed man. We don't just sit around and say, well, God, what can you do? We go, God, what can we do? How can we do something here and trust you to show up? People were amazed at what they saw Jesus do, because they were clear that it was God doing something through Jesus. And I wonder if we had eyes like that to see what the people around us were doing, and to see it as God doing things through people, if we would also be more amazed by God.